Good morning. We had a great trip to Israel, but it's good to be back home. We got in Friday night about 9 o'clock, so my time clock's a little bit weird, so if I fall asleep during the message, someone just come up and wake me up, or come up and finish the message, okay? We're looking at the seed and the sower in Mark chapter 4, and why we were in Israel, the northern part of Israel, in the valley of Megiddo, and then up by Galilee. We saw some of these fields that Christ was talking about where the seed was sown, and then we saw areas where it was going well and other areas where the seed was sown in different places to where it wasn't growing, the plants weren't growing. And so Jesus said it's like this. In Mark chapter 4, he gives a parable of the seed and sower. It's also mentioned in Matthew and Luke. Amen. He said, listen, it's like this. A farmer went out to sow, and he went out to sow his seed, and some fell beside the road, and we'll look at that just a little bit. What it means to fall beside the road. It wasn't a place where it was fertile and seed would produce. Some fell upon rocky places and it couldn't get root, and others fell among the thorns and it got choked out. But some seed fell on good soil and produced a crop and multiplied 30, 60, or 100-fold. In the midst of this, what's happening is Christ is beginning to speak in parables. He's speaking parables, as we look at this slide, to reveal truth to believers, but to hide truth from unbelievers. When Christ began to speak in parables, there was a reason why. In fact, in Matthew we have the king, his birth and his genealogy and how he was tempted and how he was baptized and trusted God. And then we see his message in Matthew 5 through 7. The manifesto of the Messiah, the Sermon on the Mount, we see all these great passages of Christ's teaching. And then in chapters 8 through 10, we see his miracles. Christ affirmed his message by miracles. Isaiah 29 and Isaiah 35 said that when the Messiah is going to come, he's going to work miracles, and those miracles are going to prove that he's the Messiah. The blind are going to see, the deaf are going to hear, the lame are going to walk, the dead are going to be raised. And that's what Christ did. He worked miracles. But when you get to Matthew 11, what happened is the Jewish nation rejected Christ. In Matthew 10, he sent out the 70 disciples. They rejected the disciples. In Matthew 11, it says the cities rejected him, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. We were in those cities on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. That was Jesus' home base for his 3 to 4 years of ministry. And so the people that saw him the most and heard his messages and saw his miracles, they rejected him. So he says, woe unto you, Capernaum. You thought you'd be lifted to the heavens, you're going to be brought down to hell. Because if the miracles that were done in you would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. They would still be in existence. And then in Matthew 11, we see that now John's in prison, John the Baptizer. So they're rejecting Jesus. And then in Matthew 12, it goes on to say that they began to look at Christ's miracles and they said, you're doing your miracles by the power of Satan. You're not doing your miracles by the power of God or by the Spirit of God, but by the power of Satan. And in Mark chapter 3, just before we look at this section of Mark chapter 4, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus calls this the unpardonable sin. Now, I've had a lot of people say, well, the unpardonable sin is unbelief. No, it's not. I was an unbeliever until age 20. At the age of 20, as a junior in college, I believed. So it wasn't unpardonable, it was pardoned. Does that make sense? Unbelief is not unpardonable. And anytime a person believes, that's pardoned. The unpardonable sin, Jesus said in Mark 3:29, he says, you've committed, this sin will never be forgiven. You've committed an eternal sin. So whatever this sin was, it'll never be forgiven. A Christian can't commit the unpardonable sin. In fact, I believe in the context, the unpardonable sin was when Christ was here on earth. He was working miracles to prove that he was the Messiah. They said his miracles were from Satan. And so Christ said, you blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Because instead of recognizing these miracles were from God, you said they're from Satan. As a result, this sin will never be forgiven you. Mark 3:29 says it's an eternal sin. You want to know what? As a believer, you cannot have an eternal sin on your record. Colossians 2:13 says all your sins are forgiven. You remember that? All your trespasses and sins are forgiven you. And so what Jesus was telling those disciples, those men, those Pharisees in Mark 3:29 is this. You're an unbeliever. You're going to remain an unbeliever. In fact, he said, you're going to hell. If you have sin on your record that's never been forgiven, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. Does that make sense? Okay? Are you asleep? I'm the one who should be sleeping. It's an eternal sin, rejecting Christ's miracles and his message. This sin will never be forgiven you. It's the unpardonable sin. Because Christ isn't here on the earth today physically working miracles to prove he's the Messiah, I do not believe that sin can be committed today. But don't worry about it. The key is Christ, as a result, began to speak in parables. He began to speak in these parables as a sign of judgment because Israel now was rejecting their Messiah. And so he spoke in these parables to reveal truth to the believers, but to conceal, to hide the truth from unbelievers. They rejected Christ's disciples, they rejected John the Baptizer, and they now said Christ's miracles were from Satan. And it's in those passages of Scripture where Christ begins to denounce these cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. What about these parables then? What about the seed? What about the seed? Sometimes the seed is God himself. In 1 John 3:9, it says, as a Christian, you can't continue in sin because God's seed remains in you. It abides in you. It's in you. In Peter, it says, we're partakers of the divine nature. In 2 Peter 1:4, you are a partaker of the divine nature. Once you become a Christian, God is in you. His seed is in you. His DNA is in you in a real sense. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in Colossians 1:27. God is in you. Sometimes the seed is God. Sometimes the seed is people. In fact, it talks about people being the seed that God uses to share this, his word through people with others. But it's also the word of God. The word of God is the seed. I love a passage in 1 Peter 1:22. I just want to read a couple verses for you. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says this. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that is the word of God, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. So you've become pure because you've obeyed the truth. Now he says, love one another deeply from your heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all the glory is like the flowers of the field, but the grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God lasts forever. It stands forever. And this is the word that was preached unto you where you believed. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. And like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of God's word. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of God's word, so that you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So the seed is the word of God. The word of God is the same for everybody. Some respond to it and others don't. The word of God doesn't change. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said in Matthew 20:35, but my word will never pass away. It'll never pass away. God's word will stand forever. It lasts forever. His word's settled forever in heaven. It's firm. And God's word accomplishes all that God intends for it to accomplish. The word of God doesn't change. It lasts forever. You know what? You're going to change. In fact, I've heard people say, real estate is going to last forever. God's not making more real estate. Yes, he is. Did you realize he's going to change the heavens and the earth? He's going to create a new one? You're changing, and the world's going to change, but God's word never changes. Aren't you glad? It never changes. It never changes. So in light of that, let's take a look at this parable and look at these four kinds of soils, four kinds of people, four kinds of responses, and four kinds of results. These four soils represent four kinds of people. And this morning, everybody in this audience, everybody in the world is represented by one of these kinds of soils. And as you look at this morning, what kind of soil are you? And it all depends on what you do with God's word. What are you doing with God's word? What's the impact that God's word is having on your life? What's your response to God's word? And as a result, what is the result of God's word in your heart? He said, a farmer went out to sow. He said, it's like this. Listen, a farmer went out to sow a seed, and some fell beside the road. And then later he interprets that parable. He said, the seed beside the road is the man who hears God's word and doesn't understand it. Have you ever given God's word to people that just didn't understand it? It doesn't make sense. I don't believe that. I had a guy tell me one time, I don't believe it. In fact, I said, well, the Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. He says, I don't believe it. I said, that's what it says. He that doesn't believe it is condemned already. He said, you didn't hear what I said. I don't believe the Bible. I said, you didn't hear what I said. You didn't hear what the Bible said. The Bible says if you don't believe it, you're already condemned. He didn't understand. I was talking to a wall. He didn't understand it. Here's God's word. Now what you're going to see in all four of these soils is everyone heard the word. In fact, this morning, unless you're asleep, or unless you have earplugs in, you're hearing God's word. They all hear God's word, but he doesn't understand. And it says immediately Satan comes and snatches it out of his heart. Sometimes we talk to people or share God's word, and it goes into their heart or mind. They don't understand it. Satan takes it away, unless they would see and hear and understand. Hey, is Satan snatching the word of God from your heart? Is there a place for God's word in your heart? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Immediately, Satan snatches the word from his heart. There's a second soil, though. It's the seed upon the rocky places. In fact, when we were in Israel last week, just a couple days before we flew back home, our bus broke down in Jordan in the middle of nowhere. It was about 85 degrees. The bus was cool for a while, and then, of course, it got hot, so they called a backup bus. About an hour and a half later, the bus showed up. It started getting hot, and so they opened up the doors, and a swarm of flies came in all over the place. So I thought we were going through the plagues in Exodus, you know. Boom. Here's all these flies going in. So we walked out, and we're on this side of this road, and we walked out in the field. There was a little green grass, and then there was some brown grass and no grass. It's kind of like these four soils here. And we got out in this field. There's a real small stream running, and the grass was green right there. And all of a sudden, over this hill comes about 5 to 10 camels with a guy shepherding these camels. In fact, one guy was shepherding them, and another guy in the truck was on the road because they tried to go over the road, and the truck would honk its horn and push them back in. So here we are. Here's all these camels coming over. And we're out there half an hour later, and now 400 sheep come over the hill. And literally, and we just stayed there, and the sheep just came all around us. They didn't nibble on my shoes. But there's sheep all around us. I mean, I was kind of petting them, and they just kind of were drinking some water and eating all this grass, and they kind of went on. Then they must have liked us because they came back. And there's about a 15-minute event, and there's two or three shepherds, three or four sheepdogs, and you saw these sheep eating all the grass. A couple days before, we had watched some shepherds with the sheep, and now we're in the middle of it. And I thought, what's going to happen here? You know, the sheep didn't bite me. They were good. They were fun. They smelled a little bit. The little lambs were cute, but they just kind of ate all around us and kept going on their way. It's almost like we didn't exist. The sheep and the shepherd. We saw some seed that was on the rocky places. It's the man who hears God's word, but he quickly receives it with joy. Have you ever seen someone, they hear the message of God and they just receive it? Man, this is great. A free gift? This is tremendous. But they also quickly fall away. As soon as there's some pressure or trials, or problems. How many of you have ever heard people, well, they seem to accept Christ, walk with Christ, and all of a sudden they had all these struggles, and they said something like this. Well, I didn't sign up for this. If all these trials are coming, where's God? I mean, well, how come God isn't doing what I think he should be doing? I don't want nothing. If this is Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. Have you ever heard something like that? We all have. They just don't understand. They quickly receive with joy, and they quickly fall away when trials come. You know, people loved following Jesus. Just think about it. When he took a few loaves of fish, five loaves and two fish, and fed 5,000 people. And then he turned water into wine. And then he healed the sick and raised the dead. Let me ask you a question. If you had someone in your life who gave you what you wanted to eat and drink, could heal all your diseases and raise you from the dead, would you follow him for a while? Until the pressures come. All of a sudden, the pressure started coming, and people wanted nothing to do with him. They signed up for the good stuff that Jesus would bring, but they didn't realize that Christianity also involves a cross. It involves suffering. It involves struggles. And when the pressures come, they're gone. I want nothing to do with this. That's not what I signed up for. The seed upon the rocky places. In John chapter 6, many people were following Christ because he gave them bread. They wanted to make him the king. You know, I got a feeling if a guy could create bread and wine and heal the dead and he ran for president, we'd probably vote for him. What do you think? Well, these people wanted Jesus to be the king. And then Jesus started teaching some harder things, some tougher things that they couldn't accept. In fact, they said there, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And then it goes on to say in John 6, 60 through 66, from that day many of his disciples quit walking with him. A disciple in the Bible is not always a believer. A disciple is a learner, he's a follower. Well, they learned a lot of things about Jesus they liked. And then when Jesus started talking about things they didn't like, they didn't want a thing to do with him. From that day forth, many of his disciples quit walking with him. This is a hard saying. There's a lot of hard sayings in the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Are you reinterpreting the Bible for your benefit? Are you listening to what God has for you and taking it in? And is God changing your mind, or are you trying to change God's word? The seed up on the rocky places. There's no place for the roots to go in. Is the man who hears the word of God, he quickly receives it with joy. Man, this guy creates wine, turns water into wine, creates bread. He raises the dead, heals the sick. Man, who doesn't want him? But as soon as trials come, and God doesn't necessarily deliver them from their trials at that moment in time, they're gone. They're gone. They're surface Christians, people who say something about Christ. They call themselves Christians, quote unquote, but it's just the surface until things really get tough, and then they're gone. And then there's another type of person who hears the word of God. The seed among the thorns is the man who hears God's word, but the word is choked. Notice again, this third person is like the seed that's in the thorns. They hear God's word, but the word's choked by worries, by riches, and by pleasures. Worries. The worries of this life. Are you worried about the things of this life? Did you realize you probably aren't going to live to be 80? Now, if you're in your 80, then you're on your last legs. I mean, obviously you're not going to be 120. I talked to a guy a few years ago, and he was in his 60s, and he told me he was having a midlife crisis. So I said, are you going to live to be 130? And he looked at me, I said, you told me you're about mid-60s, so unless your parents live to be about 130, I don't think you're going to make it. He was well past midlife. The word of God is choked by worries. It's smothered. It's choked out by worries. Now, while this can be true of Christians, the word of God can be choked in our life by worries. In this context, it's about an unbeliever. These guys hear God's word, but it's choked. All of a sudden, the worries of life that, hey, God can't seem to handle my worries. He can't seem to meet my needs. I'm worried about this and that and all these worries. Or it's choked out by riches. In fact, it's choked out by the deceitfulness of riches. Some people have wealth or riches or money, and as a result, that gives them power, that gives them ability to live like they want and go where they want and do what they want. They don't need God. No wonder Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to get in the kingdom of heaven because he can trust himself. He doesn't have any needs. He's self-sufficient. And then there's others who believe that if I believe God, he's going to make me wealthy. He made Job wealthy, but yeah, he took it all away. When Jesus was on this earth, he didn't even own a house. He didn't have a bed that was his own. The foxes have holes to live in, and the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head, to put his head down. So people think, whoa, if I trust God, he's going to make me rich. That's not true. In fact, if you trust God, you are rich in a real way. You have eternal life. All your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. The Spirit of God indwells you. The Father indwells you. The Son of God indwells you. You have spiritual gifts. You have the first fruits of the Spirit. You have an inheritance in heaven that it will never fade away. Did you realize that? That in heaven you already have an inheritance that will never fade away. It's being kept for you. It's being reserved for you. You're already in God's will. He's already made out a will. Here's your inheritance. It's in heaven. Aren't you glad? Did you realize how rich you are? In Christ, you're wealthy. You know, I'm rich. Yeah. I'm rich in name, but I'm also rich. I have all these things that God's given me. It's called the riches of His grace. God has richly blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You're blessed, my friend. And so you are wealthy, but the problem is we get looking at worldly wealth instead of spiritual wealth. So the Word of God is choked by all these worries, the worries of life, and by deceitfulness of riches and the desire for pleasures. We live in a culture that's filled with pleasure. In Gibbon's Rome, he talks about four or five things that caused the fall of the Roman Empire. One of those things was the circus. I didn't mean the circus like Barnum and Bailey. They didn't exist. But he meant the circus, the pleasure. People living for pleasure. Another thing was free bread or welfare, whatever you want to call it. And I'm not totally against welfare. If people have a need, let's bless them. Let's step in and meet those needs. Let's encourage them. Free bread and immorality. We live in a culture, Paul says in the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the perilous times will come because men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Did you catch it? Lovers of money. Lovers of self. And not lovers of family. Something is drastically wrong. They're concerned about pleasures. Most people do what they please. And only please when they can do what they will. Is your life controlled by pleasure? Going where you want, watching what you want, saying what you want, buying what you want. This pleases me. Have you ever thought about what pleases God? What does God want? You know, God is ultimately concerned about your pleasure, real pleasure. In His presence is fullness of joy. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. God's concerned about pleasure. He's concerned about joy. But He recognizes there's a difference between the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for pleasure, human pleasure, and the pleasures that God gives. Christ always did those things that please the Father. The seed among the thorns is those who hear the Word of God, but it's choked by the worries of this life, by the deceitfulness of riches, and by the desire for pleasure. But there's a fourth seed. The seed in the good soil. The seed in the good soil is the man who hears God's word. He understands it. He accepts it, and it produces fruit. Isn't that great? That's a great place to be, my friend. What's the word of God doing in your heart? Do you understand it? Do you accept it? Is it producing fruit in your life? And notice what's producing the fruit. Look at the verse. Look at what it says up here. Just quote part of a verse here. The word of God produces fruit. Did you realize that you can't produce fruit? You can't produce fruit. The Word of God produces fruit. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the what? Branches. Branches bear the fruit, and all the stuff that's needed, the food for fruit, has gone through the branches, but the vine produces the fruit. I'm the vine, you are the branches. What can a branch do by itself? Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Do you think apple trees are trying to push out another apple every day? We're going to make this happen. They're not trying to push anything out. It just happens. Peach trees aren't trying to push out peaches. You know, a lot of Christians get all messed up because they're trying to produce fruit. They're being told you got to do this, this, and this. You can't produce fruit. God produces fruit. The Word of God produces fruit. I'm a branch. I'm not the vine. I'm just a conduit. I can hold the fruit. It can be produced through me, but I can't produce it. Hey, what's your response to God's Word? In this case, the Word of God flourishes. Some produces fruit. It says 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. When a person is a believer, God does things, He changes their hearts and lives, and He produces fruit through them. If there's no evidence of fruit in your life, if there's no receptivity to God's Word, if there's no desire to ever be in God's Word, I would say you're probably an unbeliever. You say, well, Rich, that's kind of harsh. No, it's the truth. I'm not trying to judge you. That's not my point. There was a time in my life I had no desire for God or His Word. No desire. I didn't understand it. I was concerned about other stuff. I was concerned about me. So the real issue is, how am I receiving God's word? How are you receiving God's word? This is God's word. Now, if you're debating that, you've got a big problem. Because someday you're going to stand before God. He's going to judge you according to his word. See, I don't believe it. You don't have to believe it. By the way, you don't have to believe in gravity. Just jump off the building. I'll tell you where you're going. It's not based on whether you believe it or accept it. It's going to happen. How am I receiving God's word? What is God's word producing in me? Is it being choked? Or something happening? Is it bearing fruit in me? Am I producing the fruit, or is God producing fruit through me? God produces the fruit. I'm his workmanship. I'm created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God does it through me. He empowers me. He gives the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and he begins to change my life. He gives me new desires, and as a result, I move forward. How do I try to produce fruit my way? You know, Christians are always trying to produce fruit. Church is always telling you what to do. Forget it. Pastor's always telling people what to do. Forget it. Jesus needs to be telling you, out of love, how he loves you. And as a result, you respond in love to do what he wants you to do. You like being told what to do? Jesus doesn't just tell us what to do. He loves us and draws us to himself. The love of God constrains us. It compels us. We saw what Christ did. Christ's love is so compelling. It's not some church or some pastor or somebody trying to tell you, or some parent trying to tell you, you got to do this, this, and this, or quit doing this. Come on, get a life. How do I produce my fruit? Here's my way. I'm an SMO. Am I a spiritually modified organism? A lot of Christians are. How many of you have heard much about GMOs in our culture? GMOs. Did you realize if you had corn yesterday, it might not have been corn? It's a facsimile thereof, maybe. I grew up in Illinois, the land of corn and swine, so I know about this stuff. Not much. But you know what? When I was growing up, they used to figure out how many bushels per acre, and then if they got 30 or 40, they wanted 60 or 70 and 80. And then what's happened is they've learned now how to genetically work with the seeds and also put some resistance to pests and other things, pesticides in that seed, to where now it can produce more corn per acre. But what you're getting is corn, kind of corn. It's kind of corn. It's genetically modified. Because now people know how to make it, a seed, and then how to make it to where it can produce more seed, and how to get the results they want, and they can do all this stuff. And now a lot of questions now, even with corn. Are you a spiritually modified organism? Are you building your spirituality around what you think should be happening, what you believe, and what you think you should be producing or doing or not doing, and telling others what they should be doing and not doing? Or has God transformed you? Has God transformed you? See, here's how God produced himself in me and through me. It's always Christocentric. It's always Christ living in me. It's not me. It's Christ living in me. You know what Jesus said in John 12:24? Unless a kernel of corn fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if this kernel of corn or kernel of wheat dies, it produces much fruit. In order to be productive, I must die and Christ must live. No wonder he says, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. No wonder Paul said, I die daily. No wonder he said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me living, it's Christ living in me and through me. Did you catch it? It's not my life. My life produces fruit that's totally ineffective and something that doesn't glorify God at all. It's always Christocentric. It's always organic. It's Christ growing in me and through me. It's organic. It happens naturally. It's dynamic. It's Christ flowing through me. In fact, in Mark 4:27, it talks about you plant a seed, and you don't know how it sprouts or grows. You know what? The older I get, being in ministry now 46 years, you know what I realize? I realize I don't know very much. I actually thought I could make a church grow. I can't make a church grow. I actually thought I could make my kids grow. Boy, I can't do that. I should have thought I could make my wife grow. How's it working, hon? I used to think I could make me grow. You plant a seed, but it says you don't know how it sprouts and grows. And it says the soil produces fruit all by itself. Put some water on it and sun, and somehow it dies and produces fruit. You know what? You don't know how to produce fruit. We try to. And just like those GMOs, we try to create it. We try to take things in, and so we understand it all and put it together and tear it apart. So we have all this knowledge and all this wisdom. We can do this, this, and this. That's not what the Bible's about. It's about us being transformed, not us gathering a bunch of information so people believe like me or you. It's Christocentric. It's organic. It's dynamic. It's Christ flowing through me. That's what it is. What kind of fruit does God produce? It's simple, not complex. It's fruitful. It's effective. Christ took 5 loaves and 2 fish and 3 different gospel accounts, and he feeds 5,000 men. By the time you get women and children, maybe 15 or 20,000 people. And when he gets done, here's 5 loaves and 2 fish. When he gets done, there's 12 baskets left over. I would have loved to watch how that happened. Wouldn't you? I mean, I don't know. They take it off the plate and it just kept coming out of the plate. How did it happen? I don't know. Some disciples had to be watching this. They were taking out and coming back and there was more. They got more and they got more. Well, what is there? Another 5,000 left to feed. Have you ever had people over for dinner? Another 5, 10,000? How was he creating? I don't know. I wonder what they saw. But it kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. 5 loaves and 2 fish. By the time they get done, they feed about 20,000 people and there's 12 basketfuls. What just happened here? It's called a miracle. That's what God does in our lives. That's what God produces. It's the life of Christ in me, the character of Christ through me. It's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's what God does in and through me. You see, God's fruit can't be created. It can't be controlled. It can't be organized. It can't be managed. It can't be produced by me or by you or by a church. I know churches, and I know pastors. I've had pastoral friends. They looked at other ministries, and they saw this ministry grew from here to here, and they said, hey, we can do that. No, you can't. Oh, you can do that. You can produce what they produced, but you can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. You can do what they can do, but you can't produce souls. You can't save people. You can do what they can do, but you can't produce the love of God and the grace of God in your hearts. Only God can do that. When you finally get down to it, God's fruit cannot be created. It can't be controlled. It can't be organized, managed, or produced by me or by you. And yet we spend all of our time trying to play little gods, trying to control our world and trying to control what's going on. And if you have the gift of teaching, you're going to use teaching to control situations and people. If you have the gift of organization or administration, you're going to try to administrate things in order for God to fulfill fruitfulness in you. That's not the way it works. If you have the gift of encouragement, you're going to try to encourage people to control whatever. You see what I'm saying? We use our gifts to control things instead of be changed by God and let God use our gifts to change others. Hey, am I an SMO or an STB? I didn't use other words up there. Am I an SMO? Am I a spiritually modified organism? Or am I a spiritually transformed believer? We got all these ways of trying to make it happen. My friend, only God makes it happen. And maybe what God is calling each of us to do is just get on our knees and say, God, I don't know how to do it. But all by yourself, and by your word and by your Spirit, change me for God's glory and glorify yourself through me and produce what you want with me. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? That would be tremendous. Am I a spiritually transformed believer? I saw this in David's life as Rachel comes up. You look at David, you know what? When God rejected Saul, he said this about David. In fact, we saw some remains that have been excavated and from archaeologists and remains were of David's day. And when God rejected Saul and called David, he said, I'm going to call a man who's after my heart. You know what this means? It's about being after God's heart, not your heart. And then we see this when he saw Goliath. When David comes to see the battle that's been going on for about 40 days, he's going to fight Goliath. Everybody else saw Goliath and they were afraid. David didn't see Goliath, he saw God. We were in the Valley of Elon. We saw these stones. They're about the size of a hardball. Can you imagine putting a hardball in a sling and sending that thing out about 100 miles an hour, hitting this guy on the head? Goliath said, they've sent a young boy out to meet me. I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David said, you come to me with a sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, whose armies and whose name you've defiled. Today I will kill you and I'll chop your head off your shoulders. Hey, that sounds pretty cool. And you'll know that there's a God in Israel. David saw God, not Goliath. What are you seeing? You're giants? Are you seeing God? And then 1 Samuel 23, there's a town. David now is still not the king. He's running away from Saul. Saul's fearful and jealous. He's trying to kill David. Here's about this town, Keilah, down in southern Judah. And the Philistines have come and attacked and taken them captive. And they're crying out for help. And David says, even though he's not the king, God should go help them. And God said, he prayed. He says, go. He says, will I defeat the Philistines? He says, yes, you will. So he goes and defeats the Philistines. And then Saul hears that David's in this town, Keilah, that he just saved. And he says, God, should I stay here in Keilah? And God says, no. He prays again. Will these people turn me over to Saul, even though I've just saved them? God says, yes. What you find in 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 12, David prayed four times in a short period of time what to do. Why? Because he was motivated by the word of God and God's work in him. He was dependent upon God. He wasn't trying to tell God what to do and how he was going to defeat Goliath. He was totally dependent. And what's happening in our culture is we know how to manufacture it. We live in a business world, an American culture, that if we do this and do this and do this and we do it this way, here's the percentages, we're going to get 10%, 20% or whatever. We're going to get this, this, and this. And here's the way you manage it. Here's the way you produce it. Here's the results you're going to get. That may work in business, my friend. It does not work in the body of Christ. That's not the way God works. Here's how he works. God, should I go to Keilah or not? God, will I defeat the Philistines? God, I have a desire to go after Goliath. Go. Do you see what I'm saying? You see a man who's totally dependent upon God through prayer and by lifestyle, rather than someone who thinks he can pull it off because he's David. Big difference, my friend. Are you an SMO or an STB? Are you a spiritually modified organism? You're modifying yourself based on what you believe and what you think the Bible says? Are you a spiritually transformed believer? You take God's word in and you're not trying to make it fit your system. You're taking God's word in and it's changing you. It's changing you. Any questions this morning?
Yeah, here's a two-parter. Why would Jesus, through parables, want to hide the truth from unbelievers? And are there some unbelievers in our life that we should be hiding the truth from?
It was an act of judgment when he started speaking in parables. He says, he was hiding the truth from Israel because they rejected him. But in one sense, it's also an act of grace. Instead of giving them more truth that they're going to be held accountable for in the future by rejecting it, Jesus hides it from them. Should we be hiding the truth? You know, you're not Jesus. Don't worry about hiding the truth. Sometimes God's going to lead you not to talk to some people. Remember in Acts 16, Paul wanted to go to Bithynia and God's Spirit said no. And then he wanted to go to Galatia and he said no. And he said, no, go here. So Paul prayed two or three times, where to go? And God says, no. Should I go now too? Remember the man who was praying in Macedonia? Come and help us. Paul saw that and God says, go. So sometimes the Spirit will lead you not to speak to some people, but to speak to others. Don't worry about you trying to hide the truth. That's playing God. Okay? Don't play God. Give the truth out as God leads you and go from there. That's all you can do. You don't have to worry about hiding the truth. You got to just let the truth handle you. Can you handle the truth?
Define what you mean by not understanding God's word, because there are times when I'm reading the Bible and don't understand what he means and have to get others for help, go to others for help.
We all need that. That's why we have the Holy Spirit to teach us things. Peter says about Paul, Paul writes things that are hard to understand. Have you found that? So it's what it's saying is they had no desire for God's word. They didn't want anything to do with God's word. The natural man doesn't welcome or receive the things of the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean we're all going to understand everything. We're not omniscient. I'm growing all the time. I'm learning stuff every day as I spend time in God's word. But I'm learning more about God and more about me. So it doesn't mean you're going to understand it all. But in this person's case, they do not understand it. They don't welcome it. It's just gone. Satan snatches it away. So it doesn't mean they're everything's going to be easy. It won't be. Sometimes it'll be very difficult.
I have family that are seeds among rocky places. Would they still be considered Christians?
In this parable, I think the first three people he's talking about are unbelievers. Now, do Christians have problems with worries? What's the answer? Yes. With wealth? Yes. With pleasure? Yes. We all have struggles with those things as Christians, but in this parable, he's talking about unbelievers. He said seeds. You have around thorny places or rocky places?
Rocky.
They don't understand God's word. Are you going to have family members that don't know Christ? The answer is yes. How do you live for Christ with them? How do you love them to Christ? I know a lot of Christians that give all these standards. Well, you're not doing this and this and this. And I've known Christians who basically told their family members, you're going to hell. You don't have to tell them that. That's not your point. Can you love people to Christ? Can people see a difference in your life? Can they see that you're lovely and loving and gracious and good and kind? That you're receptive, that you actually attract? You know, Christians can be attractive instead of repulsive. Are you repulsive? I know a lot of Christians who think they're standing up for God because they offend everybody. If you're offending everybody, probably something's wrong. You're not godly by how many people you offend. And you're not godly by how many people you repulse. That's not godliness. That's weird. And it's wrong. You know what? Jesus was attractive. There were sinners who were attracted to him. They wanted to come to him. They knew he understood. They knew he had something they didn't have. So be very careful, because many Christians are so ungracious and so unkind and so judgmental. And they think, well, God, everybody's rejecting God in me. They're not rejecting God in you. They're rejecting you. You're just a mess. Quit blaming God for your problems and your hang-ups. People aren't rejecting more often than not. In fact, even on this trip, I talked to a couple different people sitting in the plane with one person, and they were talking about what they were rejecting. She said, I think I'm an atheist. I'm rejecting Christ. I said, what do you mean you're rejecting Christ? And then I said, what kind of Christ are you rejecting? And they told me this, this, and this. I said, oh, I'd be rejecting that Christ too. I'm not an atheist. More often than not, people are rejecting a wrong view of Christ that they see through us. They're not rejecting the real Jesus. Because, my friend, the real Jesus is lovely. He's compelling. He draws people in. Are you with me? Now, it doesn't mean people didn't hate him. Some people hated him. Obviously, some people killed him. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But more often than not, we blame people's rejection of Christ because of them. And maybe they're really rejecting you. Maybe that's what's happening here.
Did I already ask you the one about hiding the truth from unbelievers?
Yeah.
Okay, let me go to another one.
Let's do one more. Then
I got one more
land
for
this
you.
Baby.
All right. I feel like I am a seed among the thorns because I am overcome with anxiety. How can I be replanted?
I don't know if you need to be replanted. Now, if you mean that you're an unbeliever, then fine, you need to accept Christ. Trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then let him begin to work in your life. But if you mean you're a Christian that has a lot of worries, a lot of Christians have a lot of worries at different times in their lives. When you're dealing with worry, look at maybe Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 through 34. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Don't worry about how tall you are. Don't worry about those things. The Gentiles run after all those things. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be what? Given to you. They'll be added. They're just given. It's a gift. In fact, he said, we saw some places in Israel related to Solomon. He says, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these poppies. These poppies are these lilies of the field. We saw these flowers. They're just simple. Out there amongst the weeds, here's some flowers coming up. He looked at these flowers. He said, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like this flower. Solomon was the richest and wealthiest king of his time. But he says, Solomon in his glory did not look like this flower. The flower doesn't sow. It didn't make itself beautiful. It didn't try to make itself acceptable to all the other flowers in the field. It didn't say, I came from a single flower den. You know, it didn't say any of that. That's not what it said. It just said, look at the flowers. They didn't sow. Look at the birds. They didn't harvest. They didn't plant their crops. God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. Won't he take care of you? If you're worrying, you're taking responsibilities upon yourself that God never gave to you. Cast all your care upon Him, it says in 1 Peter 5. Cast all your care upon Him because He what? Cares for you. Philippians 4 says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. So the way to take care of worries in your life is the very things you're worried about turn into a prayer. Because as you pray about those things, what you've just done is given them to God. And secondly, you've showed that you're totally dependent upon God. And by doing that, then you don't have to worry. If you're overcome by worry, recognize that you're taking things in your life, you're becoming an SMO instead of an STB. Oh, I forgot what that means, Rich. You're trying to modify your own life to fit in with what you want instead of becoming transformed by the Word of God. Give yourself to God. Let Him worry about it. He doesn't sleep. He's got a lot of time on His hands. Are you with me? He's okay. He's got big shoulders. Give your worries to God. Trust Him and watch what He does. Okay? Thank you, Rachel. Good questions. Hey, as we close, I just want to bring a couple things to your attention. This morning we had communion, but we're not taking a benevolent offering. Next week we're going to take our benevolent offering next week after the service. And it's going to go toward women's ministries. We have a lot of things going on in women's ministry. How many of you went to the tea yesterday? There were about 400 ladies there. It was great. I heard a lot of great things about that tea. They have MOPS and Moms Next, a lot of different programs. And a lot of that involves childcare during the week. And we're obviously having to pay for that. If we had people who had the time and could donate it, that'd be great. But that's not what's happening. And so just to have these ministries going on to encourage these young moms, we want to bless them. So we want to take an offering next week to help meet needs in women's ministries, to let them use this to help ministry continue to move forward in a God way. Is that good? So next week, if you'd like to give towards women's ministry, we'll take an offering. Think about it and just come accordingly when you take that offering. Also, in 2 weeks, there's a church picnic. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. The food's going to be provided. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. It's going to be there. But you better worry about a chair or a pop-up or a blanket if you want to sit on something, okay? All these other things will be provided for you. So just come. That's 2 weeks. And when we have a church picnic, we're going to have one service that day. So if you show up at 11 o'clock, you're going to be just about time for lunch. Picnic starts 11:30, okay? We're going to have a great time at this picnic. So just come. We have jump houses for the kids and we'll have some other stuff going on. It's going to be a lot of fun. So just come. Bring some friends. It's a great time for people to be introduced to church with food. Sometimes God can use food to draw people together, right? Just look at us. He's doing that very well. God bless you. And you know what? I would encourage you this morning, based on where you are and your response to God's word, talk to somebody you came with if you have questions. I'll be up here afterwards if you'd like to talk to somebody. And you know somebody you've come with. Don't leave empty when you can be filled with Christ. That's what matters. That's what matters. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God bless you. Have a great day. Loving Christ and living for Him.